God is exalted above the heaven and the earth, regardless of whether we think He is or not. But it is so much better for us when we ourselves exalt God in our view of God. God is great, and there's none greater than Him, but I want our view of Him to be great. Last Sunday, I looked in Matthew chapter 8. I said that the theme was the kingship of Jesus over His kingdom. How He demonstrated Himself to be the King over His kingdom through miracles of divine healing. He healed a leper of leprosy and told him to go his way. He says, "If thou wilt," the leper said, "you can heal me and make me clean." And he had great faith. Then there was a Roman centurion whose servant was sick at home. And he only told Jesus, "Speak the word, and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus told him, told those that were assembled, "Verily I say unto you that I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." He was a Gentile whom God had touched. And He's the only one that Jesus refers to in the Gospels as having a great faith. And then Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and others. But then He gives us that test of fellowship, the test to follow after Him, counting the cost. And there was one that said, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay His head." We have to count the cost for following Christ. And then they got into a boat and they sailed from Capernaum over to the land of the Gadarenes on the eastern shore of Galilee. And we know that there was a great storm that arose. And Jesus was asleep. And it was a test. He was testing their faith. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And they woke Jesus up and saying, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And they said, "Lord, save us, lest we perish." But Jesus responded saying, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" And He rebuked the wind and sea, and there was a great calm. And then He cast demons out of two men in the land of the Gadarenes, and they went into a herd of swine and fell off the cliff and died. Now today, we want to look in Matthew chapter 9. Here, I want to look at two encounters. The first encounter is with a man who was sick of a palsy. He was paralyzed and not able to walk. And four men carried him on a bed to Jesus. And the other account are those that went into Matthew's house and had a meal along with Jesus and many others. And in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9, He says this, "But go you and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but rather I am come to call sinners to repentance." So this morning I want to talk about repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Let us pray. Our kind, merciful Heavenly Father, we're thankful now for blessing us to be here at Bethlehem Church. I pray now, Heavenly Father, that as we look at how Jesus worked with these people in Matthew chapter 9, how that You told that one who was not able to walk, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other one, that He had given to them repentance. Help us realize, Father, our need for repentance and forgiveness of our own sins today. For we know that Your Son saved us from all of our sins on the cross of Calvary, but yet we stand daily, every day in need to repent of our sins, turn away from them, and know that in Jesus' blood that we are forgiven and made whole every day. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus and His disciples get back into the boat and they sail from the land of the Gadarenes back over to the western shore of Galilee to Capernaum, where Jesus had made His temporary home. After Jesus left Nazareth to begin His earthly ministry, He made Capernaum His home base of His ministry. And so we find, in beginning in chapter 9, and He entered into a ship, and He passed over, that is, to the western shore of Galilee, and He came to His own city of Capernaum. And then behold, they brought to Him a man who was sick of the palsy. It was a neurological disease of that day that rendered people paralyzed and not able to walk. Or wherever that palsy settled in the body, that portion of the body would become numb and unable to move. And so he was paralyzed and he was not able to walk. And we find, if you look over in Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 2, we find out more information about how he came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, we find more information about him. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, and he was borne by four people. And so when they could not come nigh to Jesus for the press, there was a great crowd around Jesus, and he was teaching evidently in a house. And so here's what they did in Mark 2, verse 4. When they couldn't come nigh to Jesus because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof, where Jesus was. And when they had broken the roof up, they let the man down and on his bed, wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So when Jesus saw their faith, all five men, the four that bore him and the man himself, when he saw their faith, he said to the man who was sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus is God in the flesh. And only Jesus had the authority to say, "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, some Bible scholars tend to think that there could have been the possibility that this man who had the palsy, that he could have committed some sin previously in his life that could have resulted in something he did, maybe that happened to him that caused his paralysis. We don't know that. But what we do know is that Jesus has the power upon the earth to forgive our sin. Now, in the original Greek language, the Bible says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But it can be rendered, "Thy sins are forgiven." Your sins are already forgiven. They are forgiven. They are already forgiven. Even though Jesus had not yet gone to the cross, in the mind of God, our sins are already forgiven. And so we find that he says, behold, in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, not verbally, but within themselves, this man Jesus blasphemes. Now, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy was a sin against God. In the Old Testament, it meant that men were trying to claim that they had power to do things that only God can do, blaspheming the name of God. And those that were guilty of blasphemy were to be put to death according to the law. And if Jesus had been simply a mere mortal man, if Jesus was only just a man, then yes, he would have been guilty of blasphemy. Because only God can forgive our sins. And those scribes knew that, of course. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, Jesus knows our innermost thoughts. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, there's nothing hidden from God. He knows our thoughts. So he asked them, wherefore do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier? Which one of these are easier? To say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? Well, it's easier to say, man, your sins are forgiven, because there's no way that you can prove physically whether the man's sins were forgiven or not. But then we're about to see that Jesus demonstrates his power, proving who he is, that he is God. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He demonstrates that power with the miracle of healing. He says to the man that was sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. He was healed immediately by the word spoken by Jesus. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled. And what did they do? They glorified God, who had given such power unto men. Now, it was right. It was right to glorify God, but they still did not believe that Jesus was God. Because he says there that God had given that power to a man. So, rightly so to glorify God for the miracle, but they still didn't understand that Jesus is God. But only God has power to forgive our sins. And so even while Jesus lived on the earth in his earthly ministry, as he went about ministering and healing, he always met people in their greatest need. Our greatest need is not physical healing. Our greatest need is spiritual healing. Spiritual healing. Our souls need to be healed from the sickness of our sin. That is our greatest need. But then Jesus demonstrated who he is by doing those miracles that only God can do. So he forgave the man of his sins. They had great faith. And remember that faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a child of God, you have faith. And we need to exercise that faith. And then you see that Jesus finds the writer of the Gospel of Matthew himself. Matthew, whose surname was Levi. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man whose name was Matthew Levi, and he was sitting at the receipt of custom, Matthew. He was one of those hated tax collectors. The tax collectors of that day were usually Jews who were employed by the Roman government to collect the taxes for the Roman government. And they would often collect more taxes than they had to, and they pocketed the surplus in their own pocket. So they were hated. Of course, the people hated the taxes of the government, but then they also hated the tax collectors because they charged more than they're supposed to, usually. But what did Matthew do? What did Jesus say to Matthew? He said, "Follow me," and he arose and followed Jesus. Now that's amazing. Remember in last Sunday's lesson, there was also the admonition to follow after Jesus. Follow after Jesus. There's so many scriptures that teach us about following after Jesus. Remember, when Jesus began His earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, He said unto them, this was unto Peter and Andrew, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then last Sunday in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 22, after the man volunteered to follow Him, He said, "Count the cost. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God doesn't have a place to lay His head." But then He said, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." He requested of the Lord, "Let me stay home until my father dies, and then I will come and follow thee." But Jesus said, "Where is your priority?" Our priority is to be God first, following after the Lord, and then everything else will fall into place. But we see here that Jesus says to Matthew, "Follow me," and he left his money on the table, and he immediately followed Jesus. Those other disciples were fishermen. When Jesus told them, "Follow me," they immediately left their nets and they followed Jesus. Now, listen to what happens next. Matthew made a supper for Jesus. He made a feast in his own house for Jesus, and he invited lots of his friends, many of whom were tax collectors and others that were called quote-unquote sinners. And I read in commentary that that term actually meant Jews who had been cast out of the synagogues of that day for one reason or another. And so it came to pass in verse 10 of Matthew 9, as Jesus was sitting at meat or at supper, it's in Matthew's house, behold, there were many publicans and sinners, the hated tax collectors and those sinners, who came and sat down with Jesus and with His disciples in Matthew's house. But listen to the Pharisees' response. The religious elite, what did they say? When the Pharisees saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" They were appalled because they thought their hands were clean. But when Jesus heard that, what did He say to them? And here we're getting now to the meat of our message. He said in Matthew 9:12, "They who be whole need not a physician, but rather they that are sick." If you're well, you don't need to go to the doctor, do you? We go to the doctor when we're sick to get medicine to help us to try to get well. So the Pharisees They didn't think they needed Jesus. They thought they were good within their own self-righteousness. They didn't see their need for Jesus. But then Jesus tells them and us today in verse 13, "But go you and learn what this saying means." And we're going to look at it. It's in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but rather I am come to call sinners unto repentance." What is Jesus teaching us there? Well, the Pharisees were going through the motions of worship. They were going through the motions of religion. They were doing all the right things, but yet their heart was far from God. They were doing the right things, but their heart was far from God. And they were not showing mercy on those who needed mercy. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the merciful, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And they will be shown mercy in return. Now, this reference is in Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse number 6. In Hosea, you'll find, again, the very same situation that they were going through the motions of worship. But he says in verse 6, "For I have desired mercy and not sacrifice. I have desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." He's saying it's not enough to simply go to church on Sunday morning or whenever the doors are open. But there must be the knowledge of God. And that means that there must be an intimate relationship with God. Not just going through the motions, but we have to fall on our knees in prayer and supplication. And we've got to have hearts that are right with the Lord, that we might have a closeness with Jesus every day. And so he says, "I have not come to call the righteous," that is, those who do not think that they need salvation. Those who see themselves as good in their own sight. And those Pharisees thought that by keeping the law, that they were good and righteous. But that's not how we get righteousness. Jesus saves us from our sin. He says, I'm not calling those who think they're righteous, but rather sinners to repentance. See, repentance and forgiveness, they go hand in hand. Now, I believe that there's two ways to look at the forgiveness of our sins. Now, look at this with me. For example, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In Christ," he says, "we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In the blood of Jesus, we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. That's in Ephesians 1, 7. He also says it in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Every child of God has all of our sins, past, present, and future, forgiven in the shed blood of Jesus. But yet, as we walk in this life day by day, we also stand in need of daily forgiveness. Daily forgiveness. How often do we sin? I don't know about you, but I think I sin every day. I know I do. Whether it be sins of commission or sins of omission. Please remember this. Failing to do what we need to do is just as bad as doing things that we should not do. Not doing what we should do is just as bad as doing those things that we shouldn't do. They're both equally sinful. So we need daily forgiveness. But how do we know we need forgiveness? Because the Spirit of Jesus that lives in our heart, what does He do? He convicts us of our sin. It's what some people call our conscience. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, in verse number 4, these words. Look at it. Romans 2 and verse number 4. In essence, he asked the question, do you not know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now he says in Romans 2 verses 1 through 4 that we are without excuse when we're judging others. In judging others, for wherein you judgest another person, you're condemning your own self. Because we're guilty of doing the same things that we judge other people for. But we're sure of this, that the judgment of God, it is according to truth against those that commit such things. God is the ultimate judge of all people. But then he says in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? God is so good to us. He puts up with a lot from us. And He is long-suffering with us. Just like a parent is supposed to be with their children. We are supposed to be good to our children. Now that does not mean at all that we let them do what they want, just what they want to do. No. If we're good parents, we set bounds, restrictions, and we protect them as much as we can. God sets bounds for us. But He puts up with a lot. He forbears with us. But He's patient with us. He's patient with us. He's long-suffering with us. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And when His patience in our lives leads us to repent of our own sins, and we give it over to Jesus and we lay it at the foot of the cross, we know our sins are forgiven. Look in Psalms chapter. There's two other passages I want to look at. First is in Psalms 130, and after that we'll close in 1 John chapter 1. Psalm chapter 130. Psalm chapter 130. Please look at it with me. Psalm chapter 130. The writer of the psalm cries out to God. He says this, out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Are we in that position today? Out of the depths to cry out to God. Psalm 130. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Hear me, Lord. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities or sin, O Lord, who shall stand? That says, if God would hold our sin against us, then we would not be able to stand before Him. If He held our sins against us forever, we couldn't stand before Him. If you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But look in verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. there is forgiveness with God, that we may fear Him and revere Him and worship Him. I wait for the Lord, he says, and my soul does wait. And in His Word do I hope. We can claim God's Word because it's true and it's not going to fail. In His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those that watch for the morning light. Our soul needs to wait upon God. What did God say to Moses when they were at the Red Sea? He said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Stand still. And David said in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." Then he says in verse 7, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with the Lord there is plenteous redemption." Plenty of redemption. "And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities and sin." All. And as I close, look in 1 John chapter 1. We need daily forgiveness. Now in 1 John chapter 1, this is a love letter from God to His children. I would encourage us to read all four chapters this week as a study in and of itself. But in 1 John chapter 1, he says in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus." Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with our Heavenly Father and His Son, our Savior, Jesus. "And I'm writing these things to you that your joy may be full." Have we ever lost our joy? Sometimes we do. When things in this life get us down, sometimes we can lose our joy. "This then is the message that we've heard of Him and that we declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." When we were singing a while ago and I was playing there at the piano, and that second verse says something about in our darkest times, the sun came in that window at that very moment brightly. And that was God affirming that He is light. But if we say only with our lips that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying. And we're not practicing the truth. It's not enough to say the right things. It's not enough to go through the motions of religion. But, if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, when He says, if we walk in the light, in verse 7, that we have fellowship one with another. Now, for years I've always thought, does that mean that we're having fellowship with each other and people? Well, certainly we need that. But I think more than that, it means that we personally have fellowship one-on-one with God. One-on-one. One with another. And that another is God and Jesus. Please know this. We cannot have true fellowship with each other unless our fellowship with God is right. We have to be right with the Lord first, and then our fellowship with each other will be close and sweet, and it will be joyful. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin daily. But if he said in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, like the Pharisees did, the Pharisees thought they were without sin, really. Well, who are we deceiving? Other people? No. We're deceiving our own selves, and the truth of God is not in us. But look in verse 9. If we confess our sins, and that confession comes through repentance. Now, and repentance comes from God, because God gives repentance. He is faithful, and He is just. Now, that's two promises of God. He's always faithful, and He always does what's right. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? God is always faithful, and He always does what's right to forgive our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And so, in Matthew chapter 9, the man that had paralysis, he was healed. Matthew was called to lay aside the money changers of tax collecting. And he said, those who be whole, they don't need a doctor. Rather, those who are sick. He said, I am not come to call the righteous, but I am come to call sinners to repentance. God bless this is my prayer for Christ's sake.